Women who have been betrayed by their husbands often experience crushing feelings of abandonment, rejection, and mistrust. It's as if their whole lives have been shattered and that there's nothing left to hope in. That is exactly how Kathy Gallagher felt when she found out that her husband Steve was addicted to pornography. But then, in the midst of her pain, she found Jesus in a new and powerful way.
That devastated brokenness is the place where God comes in. God draws near to the brokenhearted. Will you let him? Will you let that be enough for him to come in to your brokenness, to your wrecked life, and be your solace?
This new revelation of Jesus was the only thing that got her through. When her marriage was crumbling around her, Jesus was strong and solid. When she couldn't trust in her husband, Jesus was devoted and trustworthy. When everything seemed hopeless, Jesus became her hope.
My soul waits for God alone, and all my hope is in him, all of it. That has to become real. And in this brokenness time, that's where those things can become very, very real. He becomes very much more real than when things are going well.
This is the second episode in our new series, Hope for Hurting Wives. Thanks for joining us. Here we go. All right, so we're back in the studio with Kathy Gallagher, the co-founder of Pure Life Ministries and the author of When a Secret Sin Breaks Your Heart. Thanks for coming in.
Thank you. It's nice to be here.
So you opened up the first chapter of your book with five short paragraphs written by women who had been through the devastation of sexual sin. And yeah, I mean, they're brutal to read.
Yeah.
The kind of suffering that they're going through and the reality of what it was like for them to find out that their husband was in some kind of sexual sin. Why did you open the chapter that way?
Because women that are going to be reading that book are going to understand those stories, because there will be bits and pieces of them that they can relate to. And I wanted them to know, that I understand what they're going through. It's not, there's nothing cushy about this book. And neither is there anything cushy about the subject. It's real. It's very raw and very real. So.
Yeah, and one of the other things that you did in this chapter was that you identified four of the most common or maybe the deepest feelings that many wives feel when they've been betrayed. One is that they feel completely betrayed. They feel totally deceived by their husband. They feel rejected, and they feel like the person that they are now married to is completely undeserving of any kind of respect. And, you know, when I read that and just kind of meditate on those four things, what I see is that the essence of the marriage relationship is completely destroyed.
It is.
They're still legally married and they're living in the same house, but the marriage is completely ripped to shreds.
Yep. It's like a divorce has already happened without the legality of it.
Yeah, and so I mean, I think it's totally natural for a woman to feel like, if this is the reality of things, then I just want out now.
Yeah, I think the prominent, like if you could sum it up, what's happening to her is, I don't even know who this person is. That's not who I've been married to. Where did this guy come from? And that, you know, I don't know how many men would actually even understand that, but that for a woman is huge. What else is there that I don't know about? And there's just so much stuff that you have to work through, and you're floundering. You are just floundering to even wrap your head around this. And all the things that you just said, the betrayal, the deception, the just, you know, okay, I think this is probably true across the board, but the fact that he wants someone else. And women don't know how to understand sexual sin. Their thought is that it's romantic, that he wants someone else romantically. And in some cases, that's true, but generally, mostly, it has nothing to do with that. It's pure, raunchy sex. But one of the things that stumbles women enormously is that they don't understand that fact, that it's just sex. Not that that makes it okay. It doesn't make it okay. But when you think that your husband wants another person emotionally, and that's exactly what I went through for quite a while in the beginning. I just could not fathom or understand, why did he want to have sex with other people? He's got me. So you're naturally thinking it's a romantic thing, and it's not like that. But yeah, it's like, I've run out of adjectives to describe what it's like for a woman to find out her husband's been unfaithful to her. And that's the bottom line. He has basically divorced her. Mm-hmm. And that's what she feels. I don't care what language you use. That is what divorce feels like. He has shredded the covenant, the oneness, the sacredness of that union. It's mm-hmm. gone. So that's what you're left with. And how do you rebuild that? It feels mm-hmm. hopeless.
Yeah, you know, after reading those five short stories, it's almost like these women's worst nightmare has actually come true. And I know that you've said this in the past, that you were suspicious that something was going on with Steve, but you couldn't really put your finger on it, and you would even ask him questions. I think a lot of women just, they ask questions like, what's going on? Mm-hmm. What, something's off. Like, are we okay? What's going on? And a lot of men seem to be able to really manipulate their wives, the fears and suspicions, sometimes even just turning it back on them. Mm-hmm. Like, what's wrong with you? Mm-hmm. And that sounds like it's pretty common.
Yeah.
Can you talk about that?
Oh, yeah. Ad nauseum. The context of that situation in the book was and is that a lot of wives suspect something is going on. And so she'll ask questions and the husband will come back with some explanation. And it's like, oh, okay. Yeah, that makes sense. I get that. But that same scenario keeps playing out. She keeps sensing something is just not right. And so she'll ask. And the more she asks, the more irritated he becomes. And the more irritated he becomes, the more suspicious she becomes until they're at each other's throats. And then it comes out. But this whole process has been him manipulating her, trying to convince her. Steve was a master at this. And this is typical of guys that are in sexual sin. You have to get good at being a liar. You know, you just do, because you've got to account for money. You've got to account for time. You've got to account for some stuff. And that's where wives start asking questions. And that's when they start to just really turn the tables. And what's wrong with you? Are you crazy? I was blah, blah, blah. It's stuff like that. And then I remember this so well. Walk away feeling like I was the one that needed to repent. I was the one that was messed up. And what was I thinking, man? Where'd that come from? And then it all comes out and all the puzzle pieces come together. And all this time, he's been lying to me. All these years that I thought, man, what is wrong with me? Why am I thinking this way? That's why. He was in sin. So when everything comes out, and that piece, this piece is big, because she knew. A lot of women suspect something was going on, and he's lied his way through it. And now you find out that you were right, and he has been lying the whole time. So this massive, you know, some marriages will just never recover from that. There are women who will never be able to recover from that level of deception. And the issue is, how could I ever trust him? How is it possible? He's such a good liar. And that is, yeah, that's a real thing. It's very, very real in a lot of marriages. And it's hard for me as a counselor and for the other ladies who are counseling, it's hard to work with that because they're right. But I will say this, and this was the proof for me when Steve repented. It wasn't words. It was not just, oh, baby, I love you, I'll never do it again. It was not that at all. It was, he was devastated. His life was ruined. Not that that's what you should be looking for, but it was actually very heartening for me to see him go through. I mean, I've never seen anybody go through repentance like Steve Gallagher went through, and it wasn't because of me. He was not making promises to me. His repentance was not to me. His repentance and his brokenness was over what he did to the heart of God. That's what became real to Steve. It was through the circumstances that were in our marriage. I was gone. I wasn't coming back. I filed for divorce. God used all of that to bring Steve into reality of what he had done to the Lord. So when he repented, it was unmistakable. Now, that's not to say that he didn't struggle, because he did. He never was with another person after that, but he did struggle with pornography occasionally until he eventually got the total victory over it. But that's when the conversation and the communication started to happen. I could actually talk to him now because I saw what God did in him and what he was letting God do in him, and it was powerful. So there's a difference between real repentance. It's unmistakable. It's a different person you're dealing with. And the guy that's saying, oh, baby, I love you, I'll never do it again. Completely different circumstances and a completely different atmosphere.
Yeah, and I think from what I've read and being in the ministry over the years, it sounds like one of the first reactions is just, I have to figure out what to do to make this go away, whatever that is, whether it's divorce or just burying my head in denial or drowning myself in my own comforts or whatever. Just do whatever I can to make this thing go away. And you are counseling them in this first chapter, don't do anything drastic.
Yeah.
Wait on the Lord. And why is that your counsel?
Because you're acting out of tremendous high-level emotion. And typically when people live there, they make bad decisions. And you don't know. You don't have all the details, number one. You've just touched the tip of the iceberg. And you don't know what the Lord is going to do. And you don't know what your husband's going to do. You just need to try. I mean, this is like, I feel like, how could you even say this when you know what it's like to go through this? Try and dial down the emotion. But it's like, yeah, good luck. You know, it's hard to do that. It's almost impossible to do that. But all I would counsel a woman to do is just wait. Don't rush out and file for legal separation. Don't get a divorce. Don't, you know, if you need some separation, I get that. That's not a bad idea. But not, don't make permanent decisions yet, because you just don't know what's going to happen. And there is every possibility that this can be restored. Look at the mess my life was. And there's countless testimonies in this ministry alone, but just all over the place, there are marriages that have been restored after complete and utter devastation. So just wait. Wait and see. And don't let your emotions drive your life. Don't make decisions out of those emotions, because they're usually wrong.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, I appreciate how simple that is. Just don't do anything drastic.
Yeah.
Like, and I think because no matter what you do, it's not going to diminish the pain.
No.
Like, divorcing is not going to actually heal you.
No. No, you can't heal yourself. You can't, you know?
Yeah.
I hate to say this because it sounds so hopeless, but you're going to have to go through this. There's no way now to not go through this. Now that the cat's out of the bag. You know, so often these guys hide it, and some of them hide it well. And wives are 10, 20 years down the road finding out all their married life. They've been in sexual sin. So it is very, very, in one sense, so discouraging just to hear the stories of what these men have done to their families. And in a natural sense, in the natural world, in a world without God, it is hopeless. It is hopeless. It's like, how in the world do you ever recover from that? But Psalm 71:5 says, my hope is in the Lord. And that has to be where you pivot. You know, you have to pivot hard to that fact and that reality and wait. That's a terrible word for a woman in distress, but you have to. And waiting and trusting, in my mind, are the same thing. If you're trusting the Lord, you're waiting for the Lord. And my answer is going to be across the board. I mean, we could end this discussion right now by saying, you have to have more of Jesus in your life. You have to learn how to really trust as you go through this, because this suffering is not going to go away. If you divorce your husband tomorrow, you're going to still be dealing with this, with him completely out of the picture. The damage has been done. So now you have to figure out how to suffer well and not make a bigger mess.
Because that possibility is very real.
That's a high possibility. That's usually what most of us do. I did it. I mean, that was my first response was to... I just made so many horrible mistakes. I did so many things wrong. I did everything wrong. I really did. I did everything wrong because I was so broken. Yeah, the women that are listening to this have been through it. Understand how you come to a loss of words. There are no words to express it. Devastation is so worn out and it just doesn't capture how blown apart your life is. And it's like you need a reprieve from it, from all of it, to be able to just sit down with the Lord in your brokenness, in your pile of ashes, and try and process what to do. But that takes time. Mm-hmm. It just does. There are no easy answers to this. There's no one-week fix. There's no one-week seminar or weekend seminar that's going to do it. It's crazy to think that way. You know, he's been spending however many years building up the secret life. So you have to wait. You have to trust and you have to hurt. Allow for the hurt. It's just going to be there and there's nothing you can do about it. You cannot make it go away. I know one of the things early on when I was going through stuff, I think there was one book, I can't remember what the name of it was, but the whole thing was about allowing yourself time to hurt, something to that effect. And it affected me because I was in such a hurry to quit hurting. So that's why I made so many bad decisions. It was because I wanted to make it quit hurting. I wanted to find something to cover over all of this stuff. There's no shortcuts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So basically what you have then is a woman who feels like she's losing her mind, a marriage that is completely shredded to pieces. And like, there's no place where she can go to find safety or solace. At least that's how it feels. Mm-hmm. Like, my marriage isn't safe. My mind isn't safe. Yeah. My emotions aren't safe. Like, I am desperate to just find a place to rest. And I can't find that right now. Mm. And I was just reminded of the beginning verses of Psalm 62, which goes along with everything you've been saying. For God alone my soul waits in silence. Mm-hmm. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Boy, I know that that feels like a very distant, unrealistic answer.
It feels very hollow when you're going through this. It feels very hollow. It's like, I need more.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of that is because life is lived in the fast lane mostly for most Christians, most people in modern America. It's hard not to. And so the brakes of the train have just slammed to a screeching halt, and you've got to find, the confusion and the swirling feelings and the stuff going on in your mind is just, it's powerful. It wrecks your life. It really does. Your life is wrecked, and you know it. So to think in terms of going into a closet and sitting alone with Jesus, you know, it's like, really? That's what you have to give me? Yes, that is the answer. As empty and as hollow as that may sound, Lord, help me to articulate this. The brokenness, the absolute shatteredness of you, your mind, your heart, your life, your family, that devastated brokenness is the place where God comes in. I don't know why it's like that, but I know that God draws near to the brokenhearted. Will you let him? That's the question. Will you let that be enough for him to come in to your brokenness, to your wrecked life, and be your solace? Because to be honest with you, there's nothing on this earth that is going to make this better, really. If your husband repented to the bone today, you still have yesterday, the day of discovery, that you have to work through. And it is usually always, always through brokenness that we find in the Lord what we need. It's not in the happy times. It's not when things are prosperous and rich and happy and flowing. We don't find God. We usually drift during those times. And then something comes in and ruins everything. And that's when your heart breaks, your spirit is broken, your life is broken, and all you can practically do is cry out to the Lord. But he hears that cry, and he is near. It's just we're so messed up. We can't hear very well. That's why wait for the Lord. Just wait upon him and take all of the brokenness. I'm not going to tell you to do a Bible study. That's not the right answer right now. But I am telling you to get on your face before him. Because that is what you need. That's what a woman needs. A Christian woman needs that. That's going to be where she finds how to go through. There's no other place. You know, I'd love to offer you Disneyland, but it's not real. That's not real. And there's just my soul waits for God alone, and all my hope is in him, all of it, every bit of it. That has to become real. And in this brokenness time, that's where those things can become very, very real. He becomes very much more real than when things are going well.
You know, thinking about this psalm, David probably writing this in the wilderness, being chased by his enemies. He didn't really have many options. If he didn't get that comfort from God, there was nowhere else to get it.
Yeah.
But we have in America so many other things that are telling us, I can help you. I can give you comfort. Mm-hmm. So that makes like the idea of just waiting on God alone feel so powerless.
Unrealistic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then we just, the temptation to turn to something else is so powerful because they're all out there.
Yeah.
You know, many of them right at our fingertips.
Yep. But that hope is in vain. That's a vain hope. And, you know, I'm always reluctant to say things like this, especially to hurting wives, because I know what it feels like. It's the American way to go and fix your pain. We don't know how to sit and wait upon the Lord. What we are taught is you don't deserve this. You shouldn't have to go through this. I've had friends and family tell me you need to divorce him and get on with your life. Well, I have stories about that that I could share in just mass of women who have done that. And the mess that they got out of one mess and walked right into another one. I'm dealing with women right now and have for my whole adult Christian life as a counselor. So many women do the exact same thing, thinking that that's going to take care of it. Man, and all they do is compound the problem. It's just, the stories are so painful because decisions are made out of terrible, brokenhearted emotion. So I don't know what else to say except you have to wait on the Lord. The world's answer is to make yourself happy. That's the world's answer. That's worldling attitude. What kind of Christian are you? That is my go-to. That's like the thing I keep asking myself. What kind of Christian am I when I have a certain attitude that is like, wow, that's not from the heart of God? I'm asking myself, what kind of Christianity is that? Because it's not lining up with the whole narrative of the Old and the New Testament. That is not the way God describes himself, is go get something better. He's not like that.
Yeah, that's why I think you opened up this chapter with just a short prayer. Oh, Lord, help me deal with this in a godly way.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, when you talk about things like this, in circumstances like this, there's a big separation happening. People don't want to hear that. And they get mad. And, you know, they call you names for saying stuff like that because they believe that our whole goal in this life is peace, prosperity. That's their version of the abundant life that Jesus promised, and that is not what he was talking about. So, yeah, it's hard. It's a touchy subject, and it's hard to penetrate that mentality.
Sure. And I think for a wife who's listening, if she listened to the last one, if she hung on,
God bless
and
you,
didn't send you hate mail.
Yeah.
This is week number two, and I'm sure you're just going to keep on encouraging her along these lines, and also bringing in some other things that she can consider. But those are the foundations.
Yeah.
Wait on him. Get alone with him. Don't do something out of just a frantic kind of self-preservation.
Yeah.
You'll regret it.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. Thank you
Thank
for coming
you.
In.
All right, Nate. Thanks.
Hey, thanks for joining us again. Next week, Kathy will be back with me for episode 3 in our series, Hope for Hurting Wives. God bless. We'll see you next time.
Purity for Life is a production of Pure Life Ministries. For over 30 years, Pure Life Ministries has been the go-to for those whose lives have been devastated by sexual sin. Visit us on the web for more information about our life-changing counseling programs and powerful teaching materials. Also, check out our video clips of men and women whose lives have been radically transformed. All that and more at purelifeministries.org.